It was a risky design for a church start. Jesus left the faithful without a building, without a constitution and bylaws, without committees or even a pastor. No staff or structure, no budget or mission project. But Jesus did leave them with each other. To start with, they had the presence of the Holy Spirit and each other, and that's it.
That's the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, and today he brings you a challenging message entitled, How Big is the Church? I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before accepting the call at Second Ponce 3.5 years ago, Doc had an 18-year career with Mercer University, most recently serving at Mercer's McAfee School of Theology as assistant dean and assistant professor of leadership. Doc earned his undergraduate and doctoral degrees from Mercer University and received his Master of Divinity degree from the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina. Earlier, Doc served churches in North Carolina and Georgia. Doc, welcome to Day One.
Thank you.
You were last with us over a year ago, and you've continued to serve as senior pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in the Buckhead area of Atlanta. How would you describe the Buckhead area and what challenges it provides for your church?
Buckhead is the center of Atlanta's commercial district, where most of the malls are located. A lot of commerce through this part of Atlanta. But what people don't know about Buckhead is that along the spine of Peachtree are stable, intact neighborhoods that have been here for a very long time. Buckhead's unusual because it's a highly affluent community, so there's a challenge related to mobility. Our best church members are not here all the time, vacation homes and the like. But the other side of that affluence is it's a wonderful opportunity to inspire people to do good with the possessions they've been given.
And Second Ponce is right on Peachtree Road, across from the Episcopal Cathedral of St. Philip in one direction and from the Roman Catholic Cathedral of Christ the King in another. This intersection is known by many locals as Jesus Junction. But earlier this year on Good Friday, five churches came together for a community-wide service. Tell us about that.
It's a wonderful tradition that I inherited. Long before I started as senior pastor, five Buckhead churches do Good Friday together. Peachtree Road United Methodist Church, the Cathedral of Christ the King, Wyuka Road Baptist Church, Peachtree Presbyterian Church, and Second Ponce. We rotate the church venue. We rotate the preacher so that the host preacher is never preaching. And then we worship in the tradition of the host church. It's a wonderful tradition. Last year, I got to preach at Peachtree Road United Methodist. This year, Bill Britt preached at Peachtree Presbyterian.
Why do you think it's important for churches to work together like that in various ways?
I've had any number of folks from the community stop me in the grocery store, stop me at the street, to talk about what a great witness it is to the larger community that different denominations come together around their common commitment to Christ to worship together. It is an important symbol to the larger community about the unity of the clergy feel in this community.
Some of our listeners will recall that the Day One offices and studio are housed at Second Ponce de Leon, and we love being here. It really feels like home. Another organization also leases space from the church, the Lord's Day Alliance, on whose board you serve. Tell us about that organization.
The roots of the Lord's Day Alliance are a lobby for blue laws, actually. It's morphed into an organization that tries to foster spiritual practice, honoring the Sabbath, care of the spirit and rest. and they're doing good work tied mostly with universities now in promoting Sabbath practice and spiritual care.
And a counseling center has also moved into space here. It seems to me that Second Ponce is onto something here about the use of your quite extensive square footage during the week so that it's a win-win situation for everyone. Is that something other churches should explore doing?
This space is used a lot by a lot of organizations. I joke that we're used often because we're the only free parking left in Buckhead. But we're also host to a lot of lunches and events. And then we have some folks leasing space, too. There is a stewardship to this piece of property. We are so easily located, so visibly located, that we certainly don't want this place to be dark all through the week. But there is also an opportunity, I think, for a lot of churches to supplement the ministry budgets by being host to many other ministry organizations and providing them with the space that it sits empty most of the week, sure.
And Day One is holding a special event this August, August 25th, at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church with Susan Sparks, who's one of our most popular preachers and the pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York City.
Well, I'm delighted. The folks of Second Ponce deserve good preaching, so I'm glad we're bringing one in. Susan is one of my favorites, and I'm thrilled that we get to host this event.
Great. Well, today your sermon focuses on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Remind us where we are in the story of the Acts of the Apostles here.
The church has been born at Pentecost, and the early church is trying to configure themselves. How do they orient life together? What are going to be their norms? What are going to be the primary ways they orient their lives? And what struck me is that the ways that they gave themselves to forming community are at the core the way good churches still form themselves in community.
Mm-hmm. Would you read the scripture text for us?
Sure. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and distributed them to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they partook of food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved.
Well, Doc, we look forward to learning more about this early church and what they were up to in your sermon, How Big is the Church? Thank you for being with us.
Thank you. My wife Melissa and I met at the First Baptist Church of Doraville, Georgia, a northern suburb of Atlanta. She had lived in the same house all of her life and had attended the same Baptist church. My family became involved there when I was a teenager. First Baptist is the church that taught me about Christian community. It was where I preached my first sermon and years later went forward to tell the church that I felt called to full-time Christian service. First Baptist was where I was ordained and where Melissa and I were married. I thought our church was exceptional and unique and that no other place would have what they have. No other place would love me and accept me like the people of Doraville. I simply did not trust how big the church was. I did not understand the family tree that connected First Baptist back to a little band of Middle Eastern Christ followers who called themselves The Way. Imagine that. A blue-collar church in suburban Atlanta can trace its roots to a first-century tribe that gathered for mostly the same purpose, preaching and teaching and telling. One day things changed for that little Palestinian church. One day Peter got up to preach, and there were people there from every region, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia. And Peter preached the resurrection story, and 3,000 people were added to the rolls of the church. In one day, the church went from the size of a Sunday school class to a 3,000-member megachurch. My home church in Doraville traces her lineage back to that day. It was a risky design for a church start. Jesus left the faithful without a building, without a constitution and bylaws, without committees or even a pastor. Jesus left them no staff or structure, no budget or mission project. Tough start. But Jesus did leave them with each other. To start with, they had the presence of the Holy Spirit and each other, and that's it. Acts tells the story of how they structured themselves and formed the soul of the early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And they began a tradition of sharing their possessions with those who were less fortunate. Their core activities, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and giving. Does this seem a little internally focused to you? There's no mention of mission. There's no mention of a ministry to a hurting world. They were giving, sharing their possessions, but it was all distributed within the community. The church's mission forms later, but first they gathered themselves into Christian community. Until they learned to care for each other, they were not going to be much help to the larger world. Teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and giving. This early church covenant sounds so simplistic, yet every church around the globe that is getting it right has rooted itself back into these simple disciplines. Our little church in Doraville did. We gathered for Bible teaching and heard the stories of Jesus in the church. We did lots of fellowship, hanging out, deacons spending Saturdays fixing each other's broken-down cars. Like the early church, we did lots of breaking of bread, sometimes at the table of Holy Communion, but also at Lum's Restaurant or Shoney's or across a plate of casseroles at the church picnic. The church at Doraville redistributed their possessions. When Melissa and I arrived at our little apartment in seminary, a washing machine was delivered about a month later, sent anonymously by a church member at Doraville. The church that nurtured me gave themselves to the basics, and I left Doraville wondering if we were the only ones who did church our way. I've come to learn that there are congregations all over the planet that have taken a sprig from this early Palestinian church and used it to replant. And the same thing grew again. All over, there are faith communities that tie their history back to this same beginning, rooted in this same story, and they gather every week and do the same things, and it makes them, as we say here in the South, our kinfolk. They are our brothers and sisters and first cousins because we share a family tree. When I was growing up in Doraville, I did not understand that I had these relatives who were tied to the same story and beginnings and commission. I've come to learn how big the church is. And now if I enter a church in Boston or Bursa or Bucksnort, I am greeted with the same hugs that we share at the Hollingsworth family reunion. The older I get, the more impressed I become with the size of this common church. Jim Manley was a retired pastor and pastoral counselor who came to the seminary where I was teaching to audit classes. He became so beloved by the students that they appealed to the dean that he become pastor to the seminary community. When he and his wife Lillian were traveling out of state, Lillian was hospitalized in Winston-Salem and would be there for a while. The church network buzzed with her hospitalization, and within the first few hours of being hospitalized, Phil was there. Phil is one of our graduates who was a minister to the university at Elon College. He drove over. While he was still there, Melissa showed up. Melissa was children's minister at nearby Ardmore Baptist Church, and she handed Jim Manley a key. She said, "Lillian will be in the hospital for several days. This is the key to our missionary house, just a couple of miles away. It's your home as long as Lillian is here." They were caring for kin. People who share DNA because we trace our heritage back to the church of Acts 2. My dad called one day. "Doc, I know this is a long shot, but I have a friend in my Sunday school class whose wife has been diagnosed with multiple myeloma. They will be spending long stretches of time in Little Rock, Arkansas at a clinic there. I was just wondering if you knew a church in Little Rock that might check in on them." I called my friend Randy Hyde, pastor of Pulaski Heights Baptist Church. Randy took down the names and said, "Ask him to come by the church when he gets to town. We keep a house for families coming to the hospital with multiple myeloma stays. The clinic is 3 blocks from the church." My dad's friends became connected. They worshiped there, ate Wednesday night meals with Pulaski Heights Church. They became a part of them. They connected with the church that, like theirs, gives away their possessions, teaches, fellowships, breaks bread, and prays. My friend Tripp Martin, who is on the board for Day One, is pastor of First Baptist Church, Auburn, Alabama. Each August, he sends me and several other pastor friends an email asking if we have students at Auburn University. When we did have a student headed to Auburn, I sent Tripp her email address, and she had a place to welcome her when she went off to college, folks to hug her miles from home and tell her how they are related kin. Will Willimon has observed, "Contemporary religious life is plagued by momentary enthusiasm, periodic outburst, and superficiality. A short-term high that does not take root in long-term commitment. It takes just a few months to grow a squash. It takes 100 years to grow an oak tree." He's right. But while contemporary religious life may be plagued by outburst and superficiality, there are parts of the Christian church that are rooted back to our first century ancestors. There are churches focused on core habits, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer, giving. Since the day of Peter's sermon, the church has grown to the Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and dwellers of Mesopotamia, which means we have kinfolk everywhere. Listening to Day One is a reminder of that larger family. I hear preachers from Chicago and St. Paul, and they preach about fellowship and communion and prayer and giving, and I know that we share the same great-grandparents. There's a chance that you are listening to Day One today, but not part of a local congregation. Like me, you might think the next one could never be as good as the last one. Or you might have been hurt by a church that got off mission. Try again. All across the globe, there are families of faith that are getting it right. But I will warn you, if they are getting it right, they will ask you to give away your money and eat together and share the Lord's table together and study and pray together. And thanks be to God. Thanks be to God for the churches that are getting it right. Let us pray together. God of all eternity and all places, we give thanks for the church. We praise you for your faithfulness to the body of gathered Jesus followers across the centuries. We give thanks for the women and men who have continued to tell the story of Christ's love in local gatherings across the globe. Bless your church and make us into better agents of your love. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. Doc Hollingsworth, Senior Pastor of Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his message, How Big is the Church?, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Remember, Day 1 depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. Please consider supporting our ministry with a generous donation. We appreciate it. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, we're pleased to have with us Jessica Christie, the recipient of the 2016 David H.C. Reed Preacher Scholar Award, given by Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. Jessica is a candidate for ordination in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, currently studying at Luther Seminary in St. Paul, Minnesota. Her sermon is entitled, But They Covered Their Ears. You won't want to miss it. This is Sherry Miller. Day One is excited to announce a special event featuring the one and only Susan Sparks. Susan is senior pastor of Madison Avenue Baptist Church in New York City, the author of the best-selling book Laugh Your Way to Grace, a popular stand-up comedian, and one of our listeners' favorite preachers. Day One presents Susan Sparks in a hilarious and heartwarming performance on Friday, August 25th, at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church in Atlanta. For more information, call Day One at 888-411-DAY1 or visit dayone.org and prepare to laugh your way to grace with Susan Sparks. Doc Hollingsworth offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Doc, you helped us get a bigger picture of the church by tracing the connection of, for example, your beloved First Baptist Church of Doraville, Georgia, way back to the little band of Middle Eastern Christ followers who called themselves The Way, as you put it, who gathered for the same purposes. You said you simply did not trust how big the church was. Why is it important for us today to keep that connection to the early church in mind?
The scriptures in the early church remind us of what was important in the formation of congregational life. And a lot of people have been hurt by churches that got off mission when they moved away from those primary points of witness. And so reminding ourselves of how the early church formed and what they found important, it's a good way to keep us rooted in the tradition.
Of course, the ways of church life have changed over the centuries since. Back then, they had no building or constitution or bylaws or even a pastor. They had the presence of the Holy Spirit and each other, and that's it, you said. They focused on teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and giving. So could you say more about how we can model our church life and work today on their patterns?
Well, as I said in the sermon, it's half of the story. This part of the scripture talks about how they form themselves in community. And I think it does still hold true that that's a good blueprint for forming community. But it's only part of the church's mission. Moving beyond that community formation into mission and ministry is the other part that had not yet happened at this part of the church's story.
You gave us some examples of how church connections can be so helpful to people today, but you noted that some listeners may not be part of a local church. Some of them are unable to attend, of course, but you and I both hope they will try or try again to find a family of faith in a local congregation. Why is that involvement so important today, 2,000 years after the first church?
Well, I'm grateful for day one because there are people who are physically unable to attend church, and this ministry is important for them. But there are things we do in community that can't be done in isolation, and one is a challenge. Christianity that's formed in isolation never gets challenged beyond comfort. And so the community not only supports each other, loves each other, cares for each other in crisis, but shared worship pushes us to new truth, pushes us beyond our comfort. And all of the biblical witness declares the church as a gathered community. And so it's important, as we are physically able to continue to try to be a gathered community in worship and in service.
Doc, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind in the days ahead?
We're now in a very mobile society. Folks are leaving for college, getting job transfers, and I'm concerned that people might have the experience I had, that they had such a great church experience, they'll never replicate that, and just give up on finding a church that fits. So my hope is that folks will continue to try and find a place where they can locate their faith, where they can be nurtured and challenged and be a part of Christ's church.
Doc Hollingsworth, thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.